time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Okay, here we go, everybody. It's another Tuesday night here at the ranch. Ranger and I are in the barn. It is the 4th of June, 2013. Tonight, Jim is actually around Orlando, Florida, talking to people down there. We don't know. Hopefully he's doing a good job. But it's just Ranger and I here at the home place here at the ranch. And so we want to make sure that you know that this show is being broadcast live. Ranger and I are here in the studio. If you want to send a text message to say hello or to make a comment, you can. If you want to send an email during tonight's broadcast, you can. Unfortunately, I won't be able to respond. And so, that being said, just sit back and enjoy the show, because Jim and I have a lot to talk about. But if you want to say hi to let me know you're out there, that's great. Me and Ranger are just in here eating snacks and repairing a saddle, listening to the show. So let's get started. Let's talk about fooling ourselves, lying to ourselves, deceiving ourselves. This sounds really serious and really ominous, and it literally can mean the difference between heaven and hell. Because you can be saved, you can be reborn, you can be baptized, you can live, quote unquote, the Christian life, and yet one of the greatest sins that you can do is deception of yourself. You know, many people will gain a few pounds, so their clothes are tight. So it's just easier to buy a bigger size so that the clothes feel the same, look the same, and you might even go out and seek a dress identical to the dress that doesn't fit, or possibly a suit or a pair of pants that are exactly like the what you can't fit into anymore. We fool ourselves all the time in other ways. It doesn't matter. I don't care. We literally lie to ourselves so that we can feel better about ourselves and that we can actually think that everything is okay. And we're living a good life. It's a self-protection. It's almost like a mental umbrella that we manufacture and create in our own minds to save ourselves from the sunshine and warmth of the truth. But in doing so, this deception, this manipulation of reality, can actually be an invisible door where Christ is on one side of the door and ourselves are on the other. This is talked about in Scripture, about self-deception and lying and not really being accountable to the facts. I'll give you some instances here. You smoke 2 packs of cigarettes every day. In 2013, if you live in a modern country, it's very difficult for someone to say that they didn't know they could get lung cancer. If you're riding a motorcycle in short pants, short sleeve shirt, no helmet, and slippers or flip-flop shoes, and you crash in your motorcycle, no one ever takes responsibility for head injuries and losing a foot because of their desire to ride a machine on two wheels and not fully protect themselves. There's this accountability for responsibility that not created ourselves, but it's actually passed on from one generation to the next generation. It's literally monkey see, monkey do. People do this all the time. And it has nothing to do with your income level or your sex or your age or where you live on the planet, Jim, because in some shape, form, or brief instance, literally everybody on the planet seems to be able to deceive themselves over something, don't they?
Yeah, they do. And this is one of the this is an interesting topic that we're discussing tonight, because it is it can be perplexing to me. And yet at the same time, I promise you, I'll never act like I'm pointing a finger without realizing that I also stand in the same position where it can be just as much something that I can deceive myself too.
Yeah, we're talking about our listeners as much as we're talking about ourselves tonight.
Exactly. But One of the things that I've always found to be interesting is, and it's on all different levels, but there are certain types of people that you can see that are just pretty clueless to really who they are. Like, their whole world that they live in is so self-absorbed that they don't realize that they're deceiving themselves. They don't realize that the way they think about themselves, everyone, like, for instance, they might say, well, yeah, I'm really good at that. And if you had 5 people around them that knew anything about them and you looked at them, they'd be rolling their eyes like not even close. Like, you're not good at it at all. Like, I'm great at this sport. And everybody's thinking, you're not even coordinated, you know, type of a thing. And it just becomes a deception. But here's the interesting thing. I'm not harping on that as much as to say these deceptions come over into our understanding of how to relate to God. And these are some of the things that really hinder us from being able to have experiences with Him. I have a scripture here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 18, and I'll read a couple different books. One, the Message Bible, it says, "Don't fool yourself. Don't think that you can be wise merely by being up to date with the times. Be God's fool. That's the path to true wisdom. What the world calls smart, God calls stupid. It's written in the scripture, He exposes the chicanery of the chick or the sheik. The master sees through the smoke screens of the know-it-alls." And then it goes on to say, "I don't want to hear any of you bragging about yourselves or anyone else. Everything is already yours as a gift." Now I'm going to go back to the King James, and then it'll show you exactly these words that we're using tonight. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." So, very interesting. I've got a bunch of passages here tonight that we'll get to randomly that just show how easy it is to be deceived. And I think one of the greatest deceptions, and this is something BJ and I have been talking about here even before the show, is a very sad deception. How that people, you can just see, in fact, something we said the other day, BJ, I want you, maybe it's time to comment on it, we'll see. But you made the comment how that grace is always for us, never against us.
No question about it.
However, the track record of individuals constantly ignoring grace, being so deceived, almost causes grace to lose its expectation for the person to make a good choice.
That's true. You can say grace loses its expectation, but I find what it is grace sees the mathematics of the equation.
Yeah, that's a better way to say it.
That grace has been with you since you popped out of your mom. And if you're 17, if you're 12, if you're 43 or you're 73, grace is saying, okay, it's been 43 years now.
Right.
And you're just now figuring out that there is such a thing as grace, and I've been here the whole time. Or someone will be saved, they'll be reborn, they'll be baptized, they'll be a member of a religious organization, and they'll worship at a church or a structure. And grace is saying, well, close only counts in hand grenades and horseshoes.
Yeah.
You know, close doesn't count for me in heaven. And this is where you can see the interpretation of this all through Scripture. Ask and you shall receive. All your sins are forgiven. I think it's the isn't there the Book of Jimmy?
Book of James, yep.
Yeah, and doesn't it say where you can be saved your whole life and be with God, or you can be saved a minute before you die and nobody gets extra credit and nobody's punished for waiting that long?
Right.
Well, or however that says. I mean, find it so you can read that to somebody. But please. But see, that shows that grace is with us. And if you have a relationship with Christ since you're born, or if you have a relationship with Christ 5 minutes before you're deader than a can of corned beef, that's not the point. The point is that you have a relationship. But what that means is that grace is there to be taken advantage of.
Right.
That the hand of God, the loving hand of God, the healing hand of the Lord is there to be used, harvested, tapped into, to benefit from 24 hours, 7 days a week for your entire life. But yet, the older you get, the more involved you get with the world, the more you think about your flesh, the more your concerns are of money and of possessions, and the more you reflect on the past and the present and the future, the higher the mathematical odds are that grace is just sitting around waiting for you. And take this into consideration. There's nothing good of the flesh, and there's nothing good of the world. People will say, I'm too busy to worship.
All the time.
I've got so much going on, I just don't have time. I mean, if there really was a God, you'd think he would help me out here. I'm too busy. I got way too much going on. If there was a God, things would never be this wrong. If there was somebody as Jesus, my child wouldn't have died. If there really was a God, I wouldn't have had an accident. If there was a God, I wouldn't be bankrupt right now. I'm not that bad of a person. And there's all this rationalization. There's all this identity with negative energy, with negative happenings, and there's no room for the positive thinking, positive feeling of God's love, otherwise known as just plain Jane, good old-fashioned grace.
Yeah, and the worst would be services where people are receiving wonderful touches in their body, and they're finding out that there really wasn't anything wrong, and there'll be a whole slew of people not there, and you ask the pastor. Pastor will say, boy, I tell you what, this just baffles my mind. I say, what? Well, I called up Sister So-and-so and said, why didn't you come? She said, well, I wasn't feeling good.
Yeah. Or the one, or like I said before the show tonight, I said, this kills me. We're not going to, and they literally say this, they says, we're not going to have any worshiping. We're not going to have any services because there's bad weather.
Right.
There's snow. There's ice. The roads are bad. We don't want you to go off of the highway. We don't want you to get in an accident. So we're just not going to have any worship services today. I always thought as a child how stupid that was.
Right.
And I would ask adults, I'd say, let me get this right. You go to this place. I think it was Methodist because, you know, a lot of my family.
Right.
And I'd say, okay, you guys want to go to this. I used to call it the Methodist building. I just, because I knew it frustrated adults, you know, and people probably aren't surprised I was like that as a kid. And I'd say, okay, let me get this straight. The roads are bad. It's snowing. So we're not going to go to the Methodist building. The Methodist building isn't open today because nobody wants to get in an accident and everybody should just stay home and be safe. What's the point of even going there anytime?
Right.
I said, if there is a God and you're going to the Methodist building to sing songs, give him money and sing his praises, if there really is a God, don't you think that everybody's going to make it there, have a good time and get back home fine? Because if you can't go because the roads are bad, then somebody is weak. Either the Methodist building and its members are weak or God is weak, but something is wrong with this equation.
Right. Yeah.
And my grandparents would say, well, that's a very good point, but we really don't want to tell everybody that. And I'd say, but it's true. It makes perfect sense to me. And they'd say, well, yes, it does. You know, and then they'd say, but you have to remember, there aren't a lot of people that think like you. And then I'd say, well, then I'd take it one step far. I'd say, okay, you just said I was right. So then you're saying that I'm thinking right and most people are thinking wrong. And then they'd say, why don't you just go outside and play with the horses? Did you find that in James?
No, I'm still looking.
What do you mean you're still looking? It's in James. It talks about how long you've been a Christian. And, you know, I know it's there.
Okay. I'm looking.
You've never heard of it?
I'm looking.
What's that book right there? Is that?
That's the Bible.
Okay, let me see the book.
Okay, there you go.
I wondered what one of these things looked like. Okay, Jim, let's talk about, you said this tonight. You said that you were talking to somebody on the phone and they were really sad because why?
Yeah, we were just having a conversation and some things have just happened with some individuals that we know and that have been in the services where... one individual just found out today they fell over and ended up, I guess, must have been, we'll have to find out, must have been a heart attack and they died. And they were in have been in some of our services listening to this. And then there's another couple that are really struggling with certain problems in their body and they've been listening to this. And of course, now they're not coming necessarily to our Wednesday nights when they were, but they're really struggling and, you know, making comments like, well, you know, we know that we've been prayed for, but we're just studying on the internet to see if there's any other possible options that we can take.
Options.
You know, for this.
Options.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. And so who I was talking to was saying, this is very sad. It's very frustrating. Can't we, and I knew where they were going, can't we do something to make this more plain? And, of course, we're trying to be more plain all the time. And this is what I said. I commented. I said, well, remember now, you're starting to experience what I'm experiencing and what BJ has been experiencing, which is how sad things can be because the numbers are never really in our favor. Jesus did say, in his Gospels, he made the comment, he said that there will be few that will find the narrow and straight road that leads to eternal life. He said, but there will be many that will find the broad road that leads to destruction. So you just look at the numbers that he said, and that's what I made the comment. The numbers show us that many will not find God like they should. And so this is what else I said. I said, this is the reason why we have to persevere on our own. Are we where we're supposed to be? Are we as far as we can go? Are we experiencing all of God that we should be experiencing? And if you answered that to say, no, I there is so much more for me to experience, then consider that your prerogative. Consider that to be your goal. This is an interesting subject tonight because I find that, and I just have to be honest here, I find that layers, like a layer of an onion, that's about the best that I could say it, layers of an onion become peeled back so that you find yourself seemingly making advances toward God, at least in my life, in layers. I find that I'm doing really well, and then all of a sudden the Lord begins to enlighten you about something else, and then you begin to see yourself even that much more, almost like you were right back where you're at. The progression of the Lord is necessary to be constant. And this is where, over in James and chapter 1 and verse 22, there's some interesting things that are said here that just speak right to this whole situation, and that is about deception. James says in James chapter 1, and verses 21 and 22, he said, don't be a hearer of the word only, deceiving yourself, but be a doer of the word, in verse 22. Notice what he said here. If you hear the word, but you're not a doer of it, you become what? You become deceived in yourself. And this is so real to most people. In fact, I don't know that I could basically say this any other way than to say in so many people that I talk to, this is what comes out. They'll say, well, this is what I'm doing, or this is how I see it. And I could literally say to all of them, and this is what I have to say to myself, but how's that working for you? In fact, just the other night, someone asked me the question and they said, well, I've been speaking to my body about, you know, speaking to my body and commanding it to be well. I said, well, let me ask you the question. Isn't it possible that by speaking to your body like that, what you're actually saying is, my body has a problem? And this is what their comment was. They said, well, that's what we learned to do, though. We have to speak to the mountain. She said, that's what we've always done. And my comment was this. Look at how Jesus talked. Our confession ought to be like God talks, like Jesus talks. Now, Jesus didn't say, hey, when that hand gets healed, wow, that's looking really bad. Can you feel anything in that hand? No, I can't. No, he didn't talk like that. He said, hey, stretch out your hand and shake my hand. Jesus said to the lepers, while possibly there were parts of their body that was missing from the leprosy, or there was great decay in their skin, he said, hey, y'all are fine. Go show yourself to the priest. He said to the guy there at the Pool of Bethesda, he said, hey, would you like to walk? And the guy said a whole bunch of things that meant it was nonsense. Jesus looked at him and said, why don't you go ahead and get up? You can walk. In other words, he didn't make to-do of the problem, because in the mind of Jesus as a spirit being, how can there be a problem? Can you see how easy it is to allow ourselves to be deceived? It's so easy to run parallel to the world and allow what we see and what we feel to dictate every single thing that we do and we say.
Can't find it. There isn't even a book of James in your book.
You couldn't find James?
Not in your book.
Oh.
I had to dig up one that's, you know, here in the barn that I got under a leg of a table to keep the table from wobbling.
That's why you threw
Thank
it.
God that table is steady now, because there's a Bible underneath it. Now that's using grace.
That's why you threw it back at me.
Well, I didn't throw it back at you. I just handed it to you thinking, you know, that you're... See, no wonder people don't understand this show. The book you're using isn't even complete. Compare that to the Betty Crocker cookbook. There isn't one recipe for fried chicken in the thing.
That's right.
But, you know, the thing is that is the distortion that we have. You know, folks, it's Ranger and I here in the barn tonight on this Tuesday, the 4th of June. Jim right now is in Orlando, Florida, talking to somebody. And if you send an email or you send a text message, I'll read them and I'll read them to Ranger. But This show, we pre-recorded it so that we'd still be able to give you fresh information and provide you with something that you hadn't heard before. While Jim is out of town, so sit back and relax the show. Email, text the show, say hello. Ranger and I are in the barn for the entire show to make sure that everything goes right, and then we'll upload it as normal. The thing to remember, folks, is as you're listening to tonight's show, just honestly, because remember, the humbling before God isn't saying, I'm a sinner, I'm a bad person, thank you, God, please forgive me. No, that's not humbling. The most humbling thing that somebody does is to stand up and be counted for making mistakes, for failing, for admitting openly that they've been wrong. And the humbling, right. The humbling right. before God is saying, I've been wrong. I'm a spirit being who's been living and acting as a flesh being. I'm from a spiritual father who has a spiritual world, and my entire value system and reality is based on the world,
right,
and the body. There's nothing good of this world. There's nothing good of the flesh is literally what we're talking about here. Take a piece of paper, and you probably want to burn it, or you want to chew it up and mix it in your breakfast cereal in the morning. You probably won't want anybody to read it, but the only way that you can really understand how you're deceiving yourself is to admit these things, that you are buying bigger clothes because you're not stop eating. You are coughing because you're smoking. You're missing appointments. You're forgetting things because you are drinking. You can't buy the things that you should be buying because you're sitting on a bar stool in a casino somewhere pushing buttons on a gambling machine. You're too busy watching TV to even have a clue as to how your children's day really was. Or you're just too busy backstroking and paddling water that you never really get a chance to be that best friend to your husband or wife, boyfriend or girlfriend, that you were for the whole entire reason why you got together so many years ago. These are the things that you need to list. Because when you start to list these things, they become real. And the more real they become, the easier it is to acknowledge them. Because once you acknowledge them, then that gives you a choice to stop and to go a different direction, which is otherwise known as repenting.
You know how we've always heard about someone that lies. They tell one lie, and then they have to tell another lie and another lie. And it just kind of keeps going for a while until they don't really remember where they started.
Kind of like the lady who gave you all the cupcakes last week, and I never got any cupcakes. That lie, is that what we're talking about here?
We're not talking about that at all.
I am.
I couldn't get that cupcake back on the plane, so I gave one of them to the associate pastor.
Just trying to, trying to practice what we preach here.
That's right. Let's apply it a little differently, though. So, anyhow, this is really interesting here because in the day that we're living in, there are so many, you probably heard this phrase, new normals. People are using that phrase a lot. It's the new normal. The new normal. In other words, once you keep, it goes really back, if you think about it, it goes back to some of the beginning shows that we did. Remember, BJ, when we talked about the click,
right.
The compass. Get one click after another click
off. And before you know it, you're not even going the direction you desired.
You're not. And even if you do make it north to the street, you're 100 miles away because you've clicked so far away.
One of the things that I learned when I was in Boy Scouts before they asked me to find something
to
else
leave.
To do. Yeah. Well, they kicked me out.
I knew that was coming.
Why'd you know that?
It's just a pattern.
Well, I've been kicked out of bigger, better organizations than the Boy Scouts. But but before I got kicked out, one thing they taught us was if you injure a leg.
Okay.
And you have a limp. And if you don't pay attention to your direction, if you don't pick a tree or a mountaintop out in front of you, your field of view, if you don't know how to read a compass and you have a limp, you're eventually going to walk in a circle and find yourself right back where you were.
Huh, that's interesting.
Because one step is shorter than the other. And so if you're, say you sprain your, you hurt your left leg. So your left leg is taking a shorter stride than your right. Well, you're going to be listing to the left. So literally, technically, and really, every time you take a step, you're going to go to the left a little bit. And you do that for a couple of miles, and you do it long enough, literally, maybe in a couple of days or a week, you will literally find yourself back in the general vicinity where you started, because you are not walking equally on both legs.
Okay.
That's clicks away.
Right.
Now, let's apply this, Jim, to a spiritual slash Christianity point of view. You justify keeping the dollar that the girl at the checkout counter gave you. You were supposed to get $2 in change, and you got $3. But you're in a hurry, and you're mad because there wasn't a shopping cart, and you just found out that they raised the price of a pound of hamburger again. So as far as you're concerned, you're keeping that dollar.
Right.
There's an unequal step. You have the ability to stop and help someone with something very simple. But either you don't care for them, they hurt your feelings, or you're sure that it's going to prevent you from whatever your next thing you want to do.
Okay.
So you literally just step by that person and leave them on their own when you had the ability to stop and for a sheer instant help them.
Right.
There's another unequal step. Well, think about these unequal steps that we all do, not in our lives, but on a daily basis. We could wait at the light and let that person turn.
Right.
But we're in a hurry, so they can just wait and we'll go first. The other night I was at the grocery store and there was a lady and she was on the phone and she says, well, I'll bring home something. And this grocery store that I go to, they make these really good potatoes. But anyways, and so the girl knows that if I show up, I'm just going to say, look, if it takes one container, two containers, three containers, I'm going to buy all this, these, you know, special cooked potatoes.
Right.
Because I'll eat them for days. And I looked at this lady and I said, do you want some of these potatoes? Are you going to buy potatoes? And she says, why? And I says, because if you want to buy some potatoes, I won't buy them all. But if you're going to, if you're not, I'm buying the whole pan.
Right.
And she laughed and she says, no, I don't like those. And I said, good for me, more for me. So, you know, everybody laughed and she's scooping them up. And all of a sudden she gets off the phone and she says, you know, she said, no one's ever asked me that before. If they were buying something and if they should save some for me.
That's pretty interesting.
You know, and she says, you're really nice. And I go, no. I says, no, I'm not. I says, I'm just potato friendly. You know, well, you know right. me. I have to say
right.
something, you know.
Right.
And she says, potato friendly. And I says, oh, yeah. But, you know, see, it's how often do you step outside your own little dramas and lies?
Right.
You know, we all care what other people think, but what's really funny is nobody has time to care about you because they're too worried about what you think of them. We're so self-conscious of the car we drive, the clothes. I mean, people will trade in a perfectly good vehicle just because everybody else has a newer one. I've never understood that every Christmas when they come out with a new type of telephone, people just have to have it, because if they don't, then that means somebody next to them can have something they don't. Well, think of that list that we're asking people to make tonight, Jim. How many clicks? How many deceptions? How many times do we actually fool ourselves into thinking that we're not that bad?
Right.
That there's nothing we have to change.
Right. Yeah, I think we do that a lot when we judge ourselves based on other people.
How can we have grace in our lives if we do this? Where's there even everything we're talking about now? Does any of this even sound like someone even has even heard of God? It doesn't even sound Christian-like, does it?
Right, right.
It sounds petty. It sounds selfish. It sounds self-absorbed. But you know what else it really screams? It's impossible for me to recognize grace anywhere.
Yeah, I got a scripture here that kind of really speaks to it. It says, in the last days, or says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, says, now the Spirit, verse 1, expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And that's the part that I wanted to bring out right there. Your own conscience seared with a hot iron. So what's the problem here? Well, think about having a coffee or having a hot drink, hot cocoa, and it's extremely hot, and you know what I'm getting to, and that is if you drink it too quick, all of a sudden you burn your tongue or you burn your throat. Well, you know, if someone keeps on drinking it real hot like that and burning their tongue and burning their throat for a long time, it doesn't take really that long until they can drink that drink warmer and warmer and warmer.
That applies to spicy food. They say as you get older, you can drink hotter coffee. You know, well, it's like a tolerance. It's tolerance. It's like somebody who drinks a lot of alcohol, it takes them more alcohol to get drunk because their body has a tolerance to it.
Yeah.
I mean, it would be virtually impossible for me to be a diabetic. You know, mm-hmm. I mean, you know.
Right, right.
I could probably sit down to a 5-bag pound of processed white sugar and just swallow the whole bag and have absolutely no consequence. You know, I mean, well, you know.
The tolerance to your candy.
Well, the tolerance to preservatives and, you know, I eat like a 5-year-old that, you know, the babysitter's asleep. But, you know, it spicy food. People seem to like spicier food the older they get. Why? Because we lose sensitivity in our taste buds.
Right.
Because of how much food we've consumed, how hot, how much we've done. It's like me. I don't have a lot of sensitivity in my hands, in my fingers. Because, well, you know, look at the calluses.
Right.
You know, like somebody will touch my hands and they'll say, wow, your hands are rough. You need cream. And I go, no, I want cream on my cupcake. You know, I want cream on my cereal, but I don't want any cream on my hands. And they just laugh and they say, well, your hands are rough. And they says, well, what do you do for a living? You know, and I say, I'm a clerk, rubber stamp things just, you know, all day long. You know, and they say, no, you don't. And I says, well, you know, but we get calluses.
Sure.
Okay, let's take the desensitization, the loss of taste buds, the calloused hands. Now, let's apply this callousness over years. Let's apply that to the ability to really see who we are as a person. To really say what is wrong with us that we need to humble ourselves.
Right.
Because if you say, well, I'm 48 years old and my entire adult life is pretty much like this. This is my reality. This is my world. And I've kind of resigned myself that as until the day I die, this is reality as I know it.
Yeah.
And then you start picking that apart and you're going to say, well, no wonder my prayers aren't answered.
Sure.
No wonder I've never seen grace. No wonder I've always just kind of been on the outside looking through the window at heaven. This is what we're talking about, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah, it is. And, you know, this whole idea of your conscience being seared, you could actually draw a parallel to actually the word leprosy. If you think of what leprosy is, it's a dulling of the senses. It's where your physical senses start to lose all of their feeling. And so your nerve endings die. And then when the nerve endings die and you don't get the blood flow like you should, the body starts to rot and decay. Well, you think about someone, how dangerous it would be if an individual didn't feel something, how easily you could be poked by something or be cut by something and not know that you're actually bleeding. And so the disease of leprosy, you could say, is the disease of individuals losing their sense of reality. They literally don't realize that what they've been partaking of is a part of religion. It's a part of spinning in circles.
Yeah.
But to them, it's a perfect world that makes perfect sense. And yet the idea that things don't work, they've actually been seared in their conscience to things not working. And so there's a spin that's been put on that. Well, brother, I'm just believing God. I'm just trusting the Lord. I'm just standing on my faith and just believing the Lord. Well, how long have you been doing that? Well, it's been a couple of years, but I'm believing God. Like somebody came to me one time and they said, how long does it take for the word of God to get down in your heart?
That's a good question.
I said, what do you mean? And they said, well, you know, and they were reading a little booklet that talked about, you know, the word of God getting down in your heart. And I said, well, how long have you been at it? And they said, well, I've been quoting the word for a year and a half, waiting for it to get into my heart. And all I could say was, you've just missed a year and a half because your spirit's not dull. Your spirit is sharp. It's your head that's got a problem. And what you're looking for is a feeling to let you know that you've accepted a spiritual truth. And that's a great description for another deception, trying to bring spiritual things into a natural experience to accept that they're so, instead of accepting them first from a spiritual position. And then they work. So this whole idea of leprosy, I wanted to bring that up because our topic tonight can really bring, again, a sadness to your heart because you realize, holy smokes, I mean, I literally have all kinds of areas. And as we talk and as we say some things that might expose some of these, there's all kinds of areas where I find myself making allowances for all kinds of things. I change the rules constantly. I'm always giving myself, here's a golf term, but it's true. I'm always giving myself an extra mulligan. Do you know what a mulligan is?
Yeah, it's a golf term. And I thought we had agreed that we weren't going to use that four-letter word on the show anymore, golf. That it's a bad four-letter word.
Well, I think you'd have to tell me when you agreed to that.
We agreed to that. Unfortunately, it was just me and Ranger for that meeting.
Okay.
You missed that meeting.
I missed that meeting.
I can't help it if you don't show up for meetings. But me and Ranger, we agreed that golf is a four-letter word that is just wrong.
Okay, well, think about what I just said, though, the word mulligan. You do know what that means, don't you?
Yeah, it's some kind of a stew.
Maybe it is mulligan stew.
It is. You know what? If somebody should email us a recipe for mulligan. I know it's a stew.
Okay.
Isn't it a stew?
Somebody look it up and see if
look,
it's a stew.
I am not going to use that four-letter word.
Okay, well, you keep looking in the Bible there, and I'll just talk about mulligan. But, again, it's the same principle.
There's a lot of stuff in this book.
There is. You ought to read it sometime. You know, there's the whole idea of a mulligan is that you get to take another shot over. And what's interesting is you usually, it's just an unspoken little rule for people that are amateurs, but you usually get a mulligan on the first tee. If you don't hit it really well the first time, you get to tee up another one and hit it again, and then you have to start playing.
Yeah, that's just one more reason why that's just such a stupid thing to do.
And I know, but here's the deal. According to what we're talking about, it's so easy to say, well, I want another mulligan. I'm going to go ahead and hit another one here. And if you think about it, people take mulligans when they play golf all day long, trying to get another shot and another shot and another shot. Why? Because this is the way life right now is going. This is a real good indicator for how easy it is if you don't fight against this current that's going in the wrong direction. You'll get swept into it, even playing golf. You'll get swept into it with the simplest of things that should be so pure in their essence, and they just get literally convoluted with nothing but compromise and this whole idea of deception, where things are no longer, listen, the water's no longer clear. It's muddy as can be. And this is one of the things the Lord wants to help us with. And I'm glad that we're talking about this tonight, because these are some of the attitudes and perceptions and perspectives of individuals that when it comes to getting their prayers answered, these are some of the reasons why they have no strength or conviction to their prayer.
Well, how can they? You know, it's like I always say, people say, I'm praying. I've been praying for a week and nothing's happened, you know, right. And I just keep praying. And I says, you're not praying. And they go, no, I'm praying. And I go, no, you don't understand. You think it's a prayer. You think it sounds like a prayer. And you think what you're doing repetitively is quote unquote praying, but it's not. And they say, well, why do you say that? And I says, because it says, go in a room, shut the door, close the curtains, turn off the television, ask, and you shall receive. All prayers right. are granted.
Right.
So you're telling me that you've been praying for a week and your prayer hasn't been granted. So who's wrong? Are you wrong about praying, or is Scripture wrong and that God doesn't answer all prayers? Now, most people get mad and tell me to mind my own business and they walk away. But every once in a while, somebody gets really quiet and they say, I haven't been praying, have I?
Mm-hmm.
And I go, no. I says, how could someone wear their hands out and cry and be on their knees or just be sitting in a chair with a death clutch on the book saying, please, God, please, all these nice words and everything, and nothing happened?
Right.
And it's because he didn't hear it, because it's not a prayer.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that somebody's a bad person. It just means that they're the wrong kind of person, that they're praying as a human being, and they need to pray as what?
A spirit being.
A spirit being.
Yeah. Real good. Over here in Romans and chapter 1, verse 28, you know, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. It definitely helps us to see that God really has filled the earth with knowledge. And actually, this is talking about some things concerning Paul, talking about homosexuality and some things concerning people exchanging what was natural for what is unnatural. And it goes on to say, I'll start in verse 24. It says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, just stay with me here, and I'll read the rest of it here. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Well, God's not authorizing that, but what it says here is, because they persisted in ignoring the promptings of God that were surrounding them, even in nature, it just got to the point where they lost their frame of reference of what was accurate and what was right. And it says God gave them up to a debased mind. In other words, it's like God saying, listen, I'm working so hard here to get you to come back to square, but you refuse to come back to square. You can't see things unless you see it through my eyes. So because the people were saying, we're going to see it like we want to see it, God said, all right, then go ahead and see it like you want to. Well, this is how things progress. And in your life, it's going to take what? A repentance, a desire to see change in your life for you to put the brakes on for this to take place. And I want to come back just for a moment to the whole idea of the leprosy and the fact that leprosy is a dulling of the senses, and it really speaks to this type of deception. And I want to say this because when we're in a world, and of course you know the scriptures that talk about we're in this world, but we're not of it. When we're in a world that's going in such a fast pace now, the wrong direction, time is speeding up, which means faster and faster evil is progressing. That's nothing to be afraid of, but it is to be aware of that if you're just going to coast in the world that we're living in, you're going to coast the wrong direction.
Yeah.
You've got to be putting your feet to the fire in order to experience what's true when you're living in something that's so false.
If nothing of the good is flesh, if nothing right. of this world is good, because, well, Genesis and Revelation pretty much, you know, guarantee that.
Right.
Then any time that you spend cultivating, worshiping, desiring, is really time wasted. It's like such a contradiction. In many places in the book, it refers to the fact that how people spend their time. I just ran across something here, and when I know this is in the Bible. I thought it was in the book of Jimmy, but there's a place in the Bible where it talks about someone who's been saved since they were a child, and then someone becomes a Christian when they're older, and that the older person isn't discounted because it took them so long, and the younger person didn't get any benefits because they've been a Christian for so many years, that they're both equal in the eyes of God because they're both children and they both made the right choice. Does that sound familiar?
Well, I know that there's a parable that talks about, you know, people getting, even the ones that get in at the very end are paid the same as the ones.
That's it. Where is that? What is that?
I'll find it.
I'm going to do? I'm going to do something I've never done on this radio show.
What's that? You're going to read a scripture from the Bible?
I'm going to read something.
Good. Have okay.
At. All right.
Now, which book are you reading that from?
This is the Department of the Interior Agriculture Advisement on why golf courses are dangerous to the environment.
Right.
Remember, every golf course is just a tragic misuse of good pasture.
Hmm.
Okay.
Keep that in mind.
This is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about, it's in the book of Matthew.
Yes.
And it's titled prayer. Okay, prayer and fasting. And it says when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Okay, let's break this down. Hey, what's it mean when it's in red?
Those are the words that Jesus spoke.
Seriously?
Yes.
Because a lot of the book is in black print, but this is all in red, what I'm reading.
Right.
That's what that means?
That's him speaking, yeah.
Well, that's kind of handy.
Yes.
And, okay, now look what it just says. When you pray, you must not be like hypocrites. That means hypocrisy. For they love to stand and pray in synagogues. He's talking about buildings and structures. And at street corners, that they may be seen by men. Now, what he's saying is, we're talking about kidding ourselves, about fooling ourselves, the self-deception tonight. Think about people who dress a certain way. They go a certain place. They act a certain way because everybody else is, because it makes them feel what? Like they're doing the right thing. You know, it's kind of funny. Whenever there's the World Series or there's a Super Bowl or some type of championship team, there's these people that come out of the woodwork and support them. But yet, there's the diehard fans, their team comes in last place, and they still buy the t-shirts and the hats and the posters, and they have the bumper stickers, even though their team is a loser and hasn't been in the championship for years. But yet, there's these people that want to be included in something positive. They want to be part of the cool kids at school.
Okay.
Organized religion loves that. Buildings and structures love for people to submit themselves to that. Okay, it goes on to say, truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the Ranger Theory. If you don't know what the Ranger Theory is, go to the Abiding Presence website, click on Theories, and read the Ranger Theory. The reason it says ask in secret and your Father in secret will answer you is because it's everybody's individual choice to choose God or to not choose God. There were people that were walking around that were hurting and had suffering in the time of Jesus, and they chose not to let God into their heart. They chose to ignore Jesus, and they heard of healings. They heard how people were happier, how their lives were going, but yet they just personally chose not to participate. What this says here, think about this. I'm going to read this again. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What they're saying is that when an individual chooses God, grace that's been with him from the day he was born avails himself. And it's there for the taking and for the enjoying and enhancing your life and fixing everything that you feel should be different. That's relying on you. And this can't happen if right. you're fooling yourself. And then it says, and in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. How many words does it take for you to tell your mom and dad that you love them? How many words does it take you to say, Mom, Dad, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I've learned. I won't do it again. How much do you really have to say to them? Okay, if God is truly your Father, if you are a spirit being, then he already knows. It says, I know the Alpha, I know the Omega, which means he knows you are going to be born, and right. he knows what you're going to do your whole life. So really, how much yada, 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 blah, 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 does the man really need from us?
Right.
What he needs from us is humbling, to say, I'm a spirit being, and I made a worldly decision, and I understand what's wrong with it. Was that good?
Good, real good. And I found our place.
Well, I got to put this book back because the table's wobbling.
Okay. I found those scriptures you were looking for.
Great. Where are they? They're not in the book of Jimmy?
In Matthew.
I was close.
Yeah. Matthew chapter 20. And I'm going to just start reading here. You'll like this. It's in the Message Bible. I've got it, so it sounds really good. It says, God's kingdom is like an estate manager who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. They agreed on a wage of $1 a day and went to work. Later, about 9 o'clock, the manager saw some other men hanging around the town square unemployed. He told them to go to work in his vineyard and he would pay them a fair wage. They went. He did the same thing at noon and again at 3 o'clock. At 5 o'clock, he went back and found still others standing around. He said, "Why are you standing all around all day doing nothing?" They said, "Because no one has hired us." He told them to go to work in his vineyard. When the day's work was over, the owner of the vineyard instructed his foreman, call the workers in and pay them their wages. Start with the last hired and go on to the first. Those hired at 5 o'clock came up and were given each $1. When those who were hired first saw that, they assumed they would get far more. But they got the same, each of them $1. Taking the dollar, they grossed angrily to the manager, these last workers put in only one easy hour, and you just made them equal to us who slaved all day under a scorching sun. He replied to the one speaking for the rest, friend, I haven't been unfair. We agreed on the wage of $1, didn't we? So take it and go. I decided to give the one who came last the same. Can't I do what I want with my own money? Are you going to get stingy because I am generous? Here it is again, the great reversal. Many of the first ending up last and the last first. So that's the passage that you were looking at.
Yeah.
And I like the thought there.
It says a lot. Yeah. What it literally says, look, okay, when were you saved?
When I was 4 years of age.
Okay, and I was saved a little over 2 years ago.
Right.
And so that just says exactly what I've been saying. We're equal.
Right.
Except, you know, the golf thing is, you know, that's a sin, Jim.
Pasture.
Oh, yeah. Think of it. If you, that golf course, whatever golf course you like,
right,
let the grass grow, livestock could drink out of the ponds, birds could nest in the sand traps, I could bale the fairways and the greens, I could feed that to horses and sheep and goats and cattle. But no, what does man do? He buys synthetic clothing, which takes oil from the ground. They have golf carts, which takes electricity and gasoline. They gamble. They bet. They get mad and angry when they don't make a shot.
Boy, you're trying to really build quite a case, aren't you?
I don't have to build a case. It's just reality, my friend. It's just reality.
Okay, well, getting back on point here.
That was on point.
All right.
But wait, before you do, I need to say this because we're in the show about an hour.
Okay.
But I'm literally, it's just me and the dog, me and
right.
Ranger.
Right.
You're where?
In Orlando.
And who do you know where you're at or who you're talking to?
No, I usually don't know too much of some of those things until I'm there.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay, but it is the 4th. It's the first Tuesday of June. It's the 4th of May of June, 2013. Ranger and I are here in the studio, and the show's and we recorded it a few days ahead of time, a week or so ahead
right,
of time.
Right.
And so if you've sent an email or you've sent a text message and you haven't heard Jim or I refer to it, that's why. You can say hello, we're listening, but me and Ranger are here in the studio just making sure that this plays, and then it'll be uploaded and then to the archives. So
good.
Okay, go on.
Okay, so I got another scripture here that I want to get to over in Hebrews, and you know, these are some of the things that I'm going to share here in a second that just go along with what we're talking about tonight. And it is, in my opinion, another one of the deceptions that we find that really is pretty rampant in religious circles. Okay, how many times have you, like possibly if you switched to church and you went and heard somebody else speak and you thought, man, this is just incredible, it's awesome, and you're excited for a while. You know, it doesn't even have to be religious. Just look at the way that we do this concerning almost anything. You can get real excited about something for your first few times of being around it, your first few times of doing something. You get real excited, you're real passionate about it, but how long does it take for it to wear off? Now, here's a real good, in my opinion, a misnomer, and that is the whole idea of the honeymoon period, you know, for a relationship. For a husband and a wife. Well, you know, they're on their honeymoon. That's why they're such lovers. That's why they love each other so much. But you know, when that honeymoon period wears off, you know, it'll be just normal living. Well, see, that's an indication of individuals wanting to twist things. That's the whole concept of, well, a new normal. In other words, I'm only good to be concentrated and focused on something and be excited about it for a very short period of time, and then it will wear off. Well, why do things wear off? Is it not because we've been conditioned to see it that way? We get spoiled with many, many new things, and so the ambiance of something new only lasts temporarily for a short period of time. You see, it's the things of this world that are temporary, but it's the things of God that are eternal. Paul made that point over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 18, when he said, the things that are seen are temporary, and the things which are unseen are eternal. And Paul didn't say, fix your gaze or get your eyes on the things that are seen. He said, to the contrary, look at the things that are unseen, for they are eternal. The weight of your persistence, the weight of your conviction, the strength of your resolve is always going to be found greater in that which is spiritual or of God. as long as the world can train you to be excited about God for about 2 or 3 weeks, to be committed. I mean, think of it. We were just talking earlier about the nice weather that we had yesterday. It was after a few days of rain and the storms that we had in Oklahoma. All of a sudden, we had beautiful weather. And then you have your meeting, and half the people show up. And I'm not griping at all. I don't care if anybody shows up. My point is, though, look at how easy it is to become distracted. Look at how easy it is to have excitement for something, but the moment that the weather gets really, really nice, we lose the excitement. The moment that our favorite show, or the moment that we have the Super Bowls on,
yeah,
then we can't have a service anymore because it's the Super Bowl. These are the kind of things that cause your resilience to literally crumble, your convictions to have no backbone.
Right.
And these are all a part of why it seems like people have no stick-to-itiveness with God.
Well, we talked a little bit about this on last week's show, or no, 2 weeks ago.
Right.
I'm not confused. Like the cupcakes, that was 2 weeks ago. We talked about this 2 weeks ago because actually the 28th is next week. We'll be here. We're recording this for like,
right,
2 weeks away.
Right.
That's confused people. Should have just shut up. But anyways, we've talked in two shows ago about how that people could hear in the archives that how we fool ourselves and how we don't look at things the way they really are.
Yes, very much so.
And how it's a manipulation of the time we live in. It's really kind of a mixed basket of ingredients. It's like when you look at a cookie or you look at a cake or you look at a pie or you look at a house. Very rarely does someone, unless they're really into cooking or they're really into construction, realize all the different tangibilities and ingredients to go into making a house.
Okay.
I mean, it starts with somebody who makes a solid dirt building pad, and
okay,
then somebody makes a concrete foundation, and then someone frames the house, and then someone does the basic wiring and plumbing, and then they put the walls up, and then they put the roof on, and then they do the finish insiding, and they finish the outsiding, and then they paint and carpet. I mean, there's a lot of things that make a structure, a house a house.
Right.
It's like cookies. It takes flour, eggs, shortening, you know, heat in the oven, you know, there's a list of things that it takes. Well, there's a good list to find grace and there's a bad list to prevent grace.
Hmm.
If it says, don't worry.
Right.
Don't worry about where you eat, what you sleep, what you do, where you live. Don't do that because the worries will take care of themselves, but it sucks you away from the ability to see God.
Yeah, that's good.
I don't get it. I don't get plastic surgery, Botox, nose jobs, ear jobs, facelifts, liposuction. The one I really don't get is the one that people get that surgery where they put this device in your stomach. And it the doctor can like control the volume of
what?
Food in your stomach and your body.
You're kidding.
No, and they can like open it and close it like it's a valve on a garden hose. And then there's another surgical procedure where
you mean where they clamp off part of your stomach?
Yeah. And then they got another one where they remove part of your stomach. And so you lose lots of weight, but then you have to eat little meals all the time to sustain metabolism health. And you know, this kills me. I don't get these things. How can you have a relationship with God when you're so busy with medical bills for a new nose? You know, you know, it just kills me when people have plastic surgeries, because it shouts, I'm more interested in my outward appearance than I am with my inward acknowledgement of being a spirit being in my relationship with God.
Right.
You know, it was in, I heard a song many years ago, and it was talking about how Jesus was barefoot or had sandals, and he had a robe, and he had a long hair and a beard, and, you know, he looked unkempt, that if he walked into any religious service in the world, they'd ask him to leave, you know, because he'd look like a bum.
A country song?
I don't know. It was a song. I listen to all kinds of music. But, you know, and I just thought, you know, really, there's a pretty good point to that. Hmm. You know, it wasn't about appearance.
Right.
God didn't care, neither did Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the reason that it seemed like the poor and the suffering seemed to have more grace or have more opportunities to be healed was because they didn't have as many distractions.
Right. Yeah, Peter addressed that actually about.
He does?
Well, yeah, he did.
Can you find that? Because that'd be kind of good to make that point.
Yeah.
And while Jim's looking for that, if you've sent an email or you've sent a text, remember, it's just Ranger and me here in the barn tonight. And but we're here. We're listening to the show, making sure that everything goes good, because Jim and I recorded this, and I'm making sure that the recording gets broadcast properly, and then it'll be uploaded just like normal. And I want to talk to you about making this list. You know, if we have so many couples that listen to the show, we have a couple of couples in Minnesota and Alabama and California and all these people that always say hi when they listen to the live show. Quite possibly, honestly, this might be a list that you may not want to share. You may want to take two pens and two pieces of paper and somebody go in the kitchen and somebody go in the den. Because if you're worried about what is on your piece of paper that you don't want anybody to see it or to find out about it, then the mathematical odds are you may omit something because of it. And that could be the one single item that keeps grace out of your life. It isn't a partial humbling. It's not just a 75% repenting. It's that kind of thinking that keeps people from having a recognition of Christ in their lives. Did you find that?
I did. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves." So he's obviously making a point here that the first part of your existence and the first part of your thought process must be about your spirit. And this whole 2 years, almost 2 years now, we're coming up on 2 years in a matter of just a couple of months, of doing this show is all about recognizing the significance of a spiritual being versus being a flesh being. And this is right here, even as you look at it, this shows you how God sees this, that just like he talked over there with Paul when he made comments to Timothy about godly or bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, both for this life and the life to come. So he's just showing you, and especially in the day and age we're living, you could say with the plastic surgery, but you could also say with the addiction of everyone working out like they work out.
Right.
Not just being in shape, but just going so far overboard. Yeah. Or you could even say with the craze of all the vitamins. Not that a vitamin isn't good, because we don't get the vitamins in our food. But the craze is just to go so overboard.
Yeah, it's kind of like the old adage, you know, I'll go somewhere and you know, I'll be in a really, I'll be real dirty. Maybe I have a rubber chore boots on, you know, or something. And
right.
And there isn't anything about me that, that looks like cowboy slash horses in Oklahoma.
Okay.
I just look like a rubber chore boot wearing
okay.
scruffy looking bum.
Right.
And then some guy will be next to me in a shiny pickup truck with a cowboy hat, Western clothes, Western pants, Western boots, you know, chewing tobacco in his pocket.
Sure.
You know, and big letters on the back window, cowboy up. And they think, well, there's a real cowboy. Well, I could be in a scuba diving outfit and I would still be someone who bales hay and sells it and works on horses.
Sure.
I mean, I could be in a tuxedo. I mean, I never would. I mean, I've never owned a tie or a suit. But I mean, you know, that's the point. Well, apply this to Christianity.
Right.
You know, someone who is a bass fisherman, it's all about their boat and their fishing. If someone is a jogger, a runner,
right,
that they define themselves. Well, this is the show. How do you define yourself? Do you define yourself as an assistant manager? Do you define yourself as a secretary, as a mechanic? Do you define yourself as a grandmother or a husband or a wife? Or do you define yourself as a child of God? Where is your priorities? What is your perspective of reality? Because your perspective of reality is either going to enhance your relationship with God or it's going to prevent a relationship with God. And how can you humble yourself if you're preventing what you really are?
Yeah, the whole defining of yourself, I find over in James, and we talked earlier about it, but we'll maybe say a few more things and go to a few more verses, but over in James 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, this is where you get into the defining. It says, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or mirror. For he beholds himself, goes away, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. So look at what it's saying. When you see yourself in God, when you see yourself through the eyes of Jesus, that's a reflection. But someone who's living in deception can see that reflection for one moment, and just like you snap your finger, walk away and immediately forget. In fact, honestly, let's just talk about this for a moment, because this really has something to do with the way that we see life. And BJ, you'll be able to comment about this. In fact, I'll just ask you, and then you might want to run with it, but wouldn't the percentage of people that go to services be extremely high that what they actually hear in that building, moments after they get out the door, they can't recall hardly a portion at all?
Oh, I'd say you're looking at 92, 95%.
Because it's very possible even how they heard wasn't accurate.
What I noticed in the building that I met you in,
right?
What I started to notice when I realized that there was a God and I really hadn't been saved very long, and I know it was a Sunday morning, and the assistant. The assistant pastor asked if I was going to be baptized, and I said, "This isn't Japan. I bathe alone." And, you know, he thought that was really funny. He goes, "Oh, you're so funny." And I thought, "No, really, I've never been in a hot tub either." I said, "You know, I'm not a germaphobic, but you know, who knows?" And then he just got kind of this funny look on his face, and I guess he thought, you know, but what I noticed was, you would see people looking at their phones, looking at their wristwatches, looking out the door, and I would listen to their conversations. I would literally purposely eavesdrop. People would be talking about, let's hurry so that there's a table at the restaurant for breakfast.
Sure.
We got to go home and get to work. I really didn't hear hardly ever did you hear conversations about what this message meant to me.
Right.
How today's sermon affects me. I'm leaving here differently than when I showed up.
Right.
I never heard those things. Someone might say, oh, yeah, it was a nice time. I'm glad I was here. And then they talk about other things. And I thought to myself, either they're so used to this that it isn't special, which is kind of sad.
Right.
Or they're not getting the message.
Right.
Because when I started to realize that there really was God, and when I started to go home, I couldn't see anything that even compared. Nothing seemed to make any sense.
Right.
You know, if you think of it this way, you win the lottery, and you know you have the winning ticket, and you've contacted an attorney and an accountant, and you haven't turned it in yet, but you know life as you know it is different. And you don't really need a job, and you don't have to worry about bills, and you can pretty much buy and live wherever you want. I mean, you've won one of the big ones.
Right.
Your care and concern of things goes out the window. You'll get your mail, and it'll say, this is your 30-day notice. If you don't pay us, we're going to turn your TV off
right.
in 30 days.
Right.
And you're thinking, who cares? I can paint my walls with flat screen TVs now. I won the lottery. What do I care about your 30-day notice? Or a neighbor will say, drop everything. Come with me to the store. Why? Well, because it's the last day. These things are on sale and we'll save $5. And you'll think, I just won millions. $5 is like finding a penny in a mud puddle. I'm not going to pick it up because my fingers will get muddy and wet. Your perspective of things is different.
Yes.
If you're really a Christian and you really have a relationship with God and your prayers are being answered, then why don't you see the world that way? Why don't you see your body that way? Why is it still special? Because if you look at the book of Genesis, the only time the world became pertinent and special,
correct,
the only time the bodies became a factor is in the punishment of Adam and Eve. You will work. You'll till the soil. Childbirth is going to be tough. You're going to be embarrassed by each other. You're going to have to work and wear clothing, and you're going to have to fight for your food. That hasn't changed in 2,000 years.
No, it hasn't. You know, when you originally said and talked about, you know, the people at the services that you were in, you said, number one, they either didn't get it, or number two, that they were used to this. I think it's a combination. I think they're used to not getting it.
Right.
In other words, that goes right to the same thing that we're talking about tonight, which is they're normal is actually not getting it, and they're used to it. So the interesting thing is, the moment that the service is over, it's like a switch is flipped, and now they're back to their life. Because for a brief few moments, we did something that was religious, but it doesn't necessarily impact us. It's just something that we do. And you get used to that, and that becomes the way that you see your time spent with God.
Yeah.
It's kind of like straddling the fence, isn't it? Instead of both feet in, it's like having one foot in the world and one foot in God. And the moment that you want God to be appropriate for what you need, you look toward God. But then the rest of the time, you've got one foot in the world, you just look toward the world. This is a great deception.
Yeah.
And it's really, really sad, because I'll share with you that even as a minister, you can get like this, where you don't keep the switch on all the time.
Right.
Where it's almost like when you're preparing for a meeting, you're spiritual. But when you're not preparing for a meeting, well, you kind of just go back to whatever. You have to keep yourself from doing this. And I find that there are moments within a day, there's moments within a week, where you don't feel like super excited about this, that, or the other.
It's been such a long time since anyone's been to the ranch other than you. And I haven't asked you this, and maybe I should have asked you this off the radio, but I don't care. When you step out of your vehicle or when you come through the gates and you're driving up the lane to the barn, do you still feel a difference than the rest of, you know, like, do you still feel grace when you step out of your car? Do you still get the sensation that things are different here?
Well, the first thing, and I don't want this to sound, you know, what we call natural or just worldly, but the first thing is the moment you come to the ranch, and this is what I would describe it as, there's a surreal peace about
calmness,
just being here.
Weather, clouds, wind.
Doesn't matter.
Time of day.
Doesn't matter.
No. There's
cold, cold or hot, it doesn't matter.
Did it rain on you on the way here?
When I got to Bixby, it stopped.
Yeah, did you notice that it was raining? And then when you got about 3 miles from the ranch, there was thunder and lightning, and the sky was real dark, but it was dry here.
Right.
Yeah. You know, it goes to what I said. If you really know there's a God, why wouldn't you change? People say, I never leave the ranch anymore. They say, I never see you. It's like you find reasons to stay home. Well, why wouldn't I?
Right.
This ranch is drowning in grace. And life is so much better here. What sense would it make for me to go bowling or something? You know what I mean? Why would I want to leave it?
Right.
If grace is here and I'm here and I'm talking with the guys and things are good, why wouldn't I want to prioritize that? And the fact that I'm prioritizing it and valuing it, what does it do? It enhances it.
Yeah.
You know, God is like that grandmother that you give yourself one scoop of potatoes and she fills half your plate with potatoes. And before you're done with that, she puts more on your plate.
Oh, that was my grandmother.
You know, and you say, Grandma, I can't eat all these potatoes. Sure you can. You're a growing boy. And so you're afraid to take a fork full of potatoes because you think every time you take a fork, Grandma's going to shovel a tablespoon more on the plate.
Yep.
And it's like that. It even talks about that in Scripture. The closer you are to me, the more you acknowledge me, the more there is.
Yes.
Why wouldn't there be come on, folks, think about this. If you truly believe that God is so indescribably powerful that you can't figure it out, that he literally has no limits and no boundaries. Well, grace is Christ. So if grace doesn't have any limits or boundaries, and you're not experiencing that, whose fault is that? Who do you need to question? Who needs to change their thinking? Who needs to change their frame of mind?
So I got a question for you, because this fits along with where we're going and what we've been talking about. But if Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift of God which is in him, stir yourself up. One scripture would say, be ablaze with these things. And Peter would say three times in his book, I need to remind you. It's needful that I remind you. Then think about that. What does that say? It says, even in their day, which was like going from 100 miles an hour down to about five, okay?
Yeah.
Even in their day, the day still captured the attention of the soul enough where Paul and Peter had to remind people, stir yourself up, remind yourself, be mindful of these things.
Look at you. You've told me that Paul's most meaningful, most profound letter writing was in jail. Well, even in his time, what did that do to him? I mean, whether you're in jail when Jesus walked the earth or you're in jail now, jail is very limiting. You don't know what the weather's like. You really don't know what time of day it is. You have no control other than your blinking of your eyes and your breathing. Well, even in that time of Paul and Jesus, he wrote so beautifully and eloquently when he was locked up.
Right.
For one reason that maybe people should think about. He had nothing else to think about. There was nothing else to do, and he couldn't go anywhere. Now, let's fast forward to the 4th of June, 2013.
Sure.
If you're stuck in a hospital room, if you're stuck in a car upside down in a ditch, if you're a small child, if you're on a desert island, if you're some headhunting aborigine in some foreign country somewhere living in a grass hut, how open is your mind?
Right.
How clear is your day planner? How easy is it for you not to just say, you know, I've got a clear mind. I've got a clear thought. I really don't have anything to do right now. Okay, let's just say there is a God. And bam, hello.
Right, right. It doesn't have to be difficult, does it?
It can't. If I give you a candy bar and it's sitting in front of you, and you say, well, I'm hungry, I'm starving, I wish I had something to eat, boy, that candy bar looks really good, if you don't pick it up, unwrap it and eat it, what's wrong there? What's wrong with this picture?
Right.
If people are willing to say that Jesus died on the fence post for their sins, and all of our sins are forgiven, and Jesus' blood washed away everything, and that going to heaven and grace is a gift, and we have it, and it's already there, and Scripture verifies everything that I'm saying, then whose fault is that?
Right.
What can you really complain about? What can you really feel sorry about? What can you really do if you agree with that Jesus died, his blood washed everything away, it's a gift, I have it. What is there anything to do except what? Consume it on a spiritual level.
Yeah, Glory, that's a really good thought. And I want to just add a few more comments here tonight to that. And the comments have to do, and this has to do with me being around in the public and being around the public where I'm able to hear people talk. And the comment has to do with individuals that are especially following our radio program right now, and you're the ones that are listening. If you're beginning to see some of the things and have been beginning to see some of the things we're talking about, then I want to address this. I want your heart to be glad, not sad. I know that as I preach some of this on Wednesday nights and then when I go around the country, overwhelming majority of the reception is very solemn. People get very solemn. And I understand why, because I do as well. BJ will tell you there's moments when at the ranch here and he's sharing some things and we're talking that I'll get quiet too, because it's a time of reflection. I'm looking and I'm thinking, yeah. I really haven't thought about it that way before, or I've never seen it that way, or wow, you know, he's pretty well reading my mail. I mean, that's me right there, what he just got through saying. And I realize that that's part of this, but I want to say this. Everything that we're saying has a very amazing happy tone to it as well. There's a really joy that comes in this, because the momentary feeling of, wow, that's me, immediately can be replaced by the experience of God's grace. You're not supposed to have to, like, go through weeks and weeks of torture to find God. You're not supposed to have to pay a price. Jesus paid that for you. Well, that's why all sins are forgiven. You're supposed to hear this like the woman that had 12 years of really bad time with her body. But when she heard about Jesus, snap your finger just like that. She was able to approach him, experience him, and everything changed. And I want you to see that the deceptions of life can change just as quickly as they actually became a deception.
I ran into the radiologist who took all the x-rays of my spinal column before and after the emergency surgery when they took 25 pieces out of my back. And he says, you know, he says, we talk about you every day because we expect you to be back in here paralyzed. And I says, well, what do you mean? He says, well, I can give you 1,000 reasons why you should be a paraplegic in a wheelchair right now. And he says, I can't give you one reason why you're walking. And he says, I can't even give. He says, I was just in amazement. He says, I just saw you lift your dog up into the truck. And I said, well, she's been chasing rabbits all morning. She's kind of tired. And so I just, right. And he goes, well, how much does your dog weigh? And I go, 85 pounds. And he says, you didn't even lift her with your back. You just bent over, grabbed 85 pounds and put her in the bed of your truck. And he says, I can't explain how you're doing that. He says, your spinal cord is flat as a pancake. And I said, well, that's okay. I like pancakes.
Yeah.
He shook his head. And he says, I talk about you at my church. And we talk about it as it's such a wondrous miracle. And I says, is it a miracle because I'm not a Christian and I'm kind of wild and I'm only about 50% house broke? Or is it a miracle because you have so many people going where you're going that have trouble that just never get fixed? And he got real quiet.
Sure.
And he says, well, frankly, it's all of that. And I said, well, that's the problem. And he says, what problem? And I says, the fact that people think that maybe I shouldn't be able to have this, and that there's other people that feel that this is a rarity.
Right.
And I says, because if you read that book that you, I says, don't you have a book? And he says, what book? I says, you got a Bible? And he says, oh, yeah, I got one in my car right now. And I says, well, What do you think is, I says, it talks about how everybody has this.
Right.
I says, the fact that you think I'm odd or rare or special or that this is unusual and that it's just a fluke just shows how far off the mark that entire building is where you go.
How'd that go over?
He said, well, it's really good to see you walking. I got to go. And I turned to the guys and I said, what's the reason for this? You know, I says, what good was this? You know?
Mm-hmm.
And basically it's like what we talk about.
Right.
Your testimony, your action.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whether someone sees it as good or bad or unusual, that's on them. If it's like that candy bar. If I give you a candy bar and you die of starvation, well, then that's your fault.
Right.
If you go to hell or you go to heaven, that's on the individual. Now it goes back to that part that I read where it talks about when you pray, do it in secret and God will answer in secret. Because why is that? Because some people can see Christ, some people have grace, and some people don't. But it's there for everybody, but it's the individual's choice to do something about it, with it, and enjoy it, or just blow it off and ignore it and say, well, that's a manifestation. It's a once-in-a-lifetime miracle.
Right.
Because that's what organized religion, that's the only thing they can offer you. Because if they listen to this show or they said something like this show, then everybody in the building should run, not walk out of it.
Mm-hmm.
For lack of what? Productivity.
Yeah, progress.
Success.
Right.
Efficiency.
Yeah.
Just keeping up pace with Scripture.
Yeah. Yeah, everything about any comment God ever made to individuals always had attached with it. If you'll just keep yourself focused on me, you'll walk in prosperity, you'll walk in success, and you'll end up having all kinds of wonderful results in your life. So, you know, as we're really bringing some of these thoughts here to a place where we can maybe summarize, I feel really important that, again, I remind you that Paul prayed constantly for the churches to have their eyes opened. And I trust you understand why I use this prayer a lot when we pray, because if we don't see the things that we're talking about right here, how can we experience God's grace to literally influence us in a spiritual way to walk in the provision and blessings that we've all desired to experience, how can we experience God Himself if our minds have been so distorted through this world that we find ourselves literally being full of the kind of things that we've talked about tonight and not even know it?
Yeah, I think you're right. You want to say something to music?
Yeah, it'd be great. Again tonight, I find myself being extremely content in my heart to know that the things that we're sharing are not for the sake of bringing negativity. The things that we're sharing are for the purpose of helping everyone to begin to discover for themselves where they're really at, to open up their heart as wide as they possibly can so that God can literally fill your heart with His love, His encouragement, with His grace. Every child of God is supposed to experience heaven while we're still on this earth. Talk to God, walk with God in such a real way. I know individuals that have made comments like this: God is as real or more so to me than even my wife laying in bed next to me. What's the possibility that our eyes being opened, the things that we've called supernatural and spiritual forever, become our new normal? Father, I pray that the wheels that turn in one direction will stop and begin to turn in a new direction tonight. That the hearts and minds of those that are listening will do the kind of assessments that are necessary to just open and acknowledge the wonderful power and grace of God everywhere. And Father, for those that find themselves semi or possibly greatly frustrated with where they're at, let the peace of God come upon them and let their hearts see that the things that they're to experience are so natural and normal that they don't have to try. They just have to acknowledge and open their hearts, and God will do the rest. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that wasn't too bad. Well, you're literally, I mean, technically, literally, right now, as I'm going to be saying, we're saying goodbye, you're still in Florida.
I will be, yeah. And then actually the following week, I'll be in New York.
And there'll be a new show. We'll record a show for when you're in New York.
Yes. It doesn't happen very often like that, but it did this time.
No, it doesn't, but we're taking care of it.
Yeah.
Folks, I want to thank those who sent instant text messages and emails during the show for me and Ranger to enjoy. Take care of yourselves and your pets. Jim will be back here in the studio live in two Tuesdays. Make sure that you take the time to listen to these shows. I'd like to ask a favor to spread the word about the show. Enjoy the archives. Take care of yourselves and your pets. And Ranger and I... Ranger, come here. Say goodbye. I know. It's just you and me. It is better, isn't it? All right, folks. Good night.
Good night,
and,
everyone.
See you later. Bye.